1. It's going to be the first 23 verses of Mark chapter 7. And I've titled the message Tradition, Tradition. Some of you will perhaps hear an echo of the old play. I think it was, I can't remember the name of it. That's the one. So here we see the Lord Jesus dealing with tradition. Mark chapter 7, 1 to 23. Let's once again ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, help us to gain an understanding from your word, and not only to be informed, but again we pray that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind where it begins, that we might be countercultural, that we might be lights in the world, that we might be different from the world around us, not seeking to be just like them, but by your grace, shining as lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. And so, Father, we pray once again that your Spirit, the Spirit of God, who is the one who inspired these holy words, that he would illumine us to understand and apply them to us. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Once again, hear the word of God from Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.'" He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Last week, we were sitting down to dinner at my home, and we had a dish that you could put Parmesan cheese on. And I saw on the side of that container of cheese a saying, 90 years of tradition. 90 years of tradition of that particular brand of sprinkle cheese, as I call it. And this is an illustration. I find in here an illustration of how tradition can be good or bad. Maybe you would say, "How can anyone stand that stinky cheese?" Or maybe you find it to be a delicious flavor. So in this passage, we see how religious tradition can be harmful or helpful, and why. And so Mark gives us the backdrop. The Lord Jesus had told a parable in another place about a good Samaritan, and he told that to shame others of the same mindset as those who question him here in our text. And a few verses ahead, we see him cast a demon out of the daughter of a Greek woman. But these scribes and Pharisees who came down from Jerusalem had a different idea about Samaritans and Gentiles. They would go to the marketplace where they might encounter those who are non-Jews or even some Jews who were themselves ceremonially unclean. And they felt they had to come back from there, and before they sat down in their homes, they had to ceremonially, I'm having a hard time with that word, wash their hands. They had to wash off the cooties, as we used to say when we were kids, that they gained from being out in the world among people. And so they would wash their hands, and they washed all these other things as well. And yes, even couches. Couches, that is, for reclining to eat a meal. Remember, they didn't sit in chairs as we do around a dining table. So it wasn't just their hands, but their kitchen utensils and their furniture that by their own human traditions they had determined they had to ceremonially wash before they could eat. And in all these things, they added to the ceremonial law of God regarding cleansing, which was not intended to teach God's people to clean themselves up. But all of that in the Levitical law, all of that ceremonial law was to show that God must cleanse them, that there is a holiness required for communion with the Lord that the flesh cannot attain to. And so the Father sent his Son, to whom all the ceremonial law pointed. Only the blood of Jesus can truly cleanse. So that was what they were doing with their tradition. They had turned it into something that just had to be done, and they were putting their hope and trust in these traditions that didn't come out of the Word of God, but which they themselves had created. Well, what about Jesus himself and tradition? Well, we can rightly infer from this text that Jesus had not instructed his disciples that they had to follow this tradition. Otherwise, the men from Jerusalem wouldn't come up and ask, why don't they do it? If Jesus himself felt he was bound to this tradition and his disciples were, he would have taught them. He had apparently told them they didn't have to do that. And yet, we don't want to thereby conclude that Jesus cast out all tradition. Let me make a shameless plug for today's gleaning, which is related to the sermon. And in there you'll find a little more about how Jesus observed the festival that we know as Hanukkah, the festival of lights, not established in God's word, but by human tradition. But we find Jesus attending that festival in Jerusalem. We know that Jesus also participated in such things as synagogue worship. He went into the synagogues. He shared in those local assemblies. In the well-known passage where after the temptation in the wilderness, he comes to the synagogue, it says that he stood up and read that wonderful passage from Isaiah about the Spirit of the Lord God being upon him, and it says he handed the book to the attendant. And so we see in such cases as these, or Jesus attending a wedding where there were traditions, we see that Jesus did participate in some. If traditions were to the glory of God and in submission to Scripture, the Lord Jesus said nothing against them. But quoting from the 29th chapter of the book of Isaiah the prophet, where judgment against Jerusalem from where these hypocrites came is pronounced, the Lord Jesus proceeds to expose the hypocrites. The Lord Jesus exposes the hypocrites. Let's see how he does so by reasoning in the scriptures. That's what we're called to do. It's not by just taking isolated verses, not just little snippets of scripture, but by increasing in our knowledge of the whole counsel of God. It takes time, but that's how we grow in grace. Here's an illustration from our Lord himself of that kind of reasoning in the scriptures. They come to him and challenge him. And he says, well, how is it that King David calls the Messiah Lord if he's his son? Jesus takes scripture and he makes them think about it. Well, how is it that this is the case? Well, we know the answer, don't we? It's both. He is the son of David, and he is David's Lord. He is the root and the offspring of David, as he describes himself in Revelation. Reasoning in the scriptures, as Paul does in 1 Corinthians 9, where he talks about those oxen. He says, the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. And he says, well, it's not primarily with oxen that God is concerned. God is saying through this that you need to support the ministry. The God who cared about the cattle in Nineveh didn't despise oxen, but rather they were not his primary concern. We could illustrate this also by the Second Amendment. Although hunters should indeed be responsible with firearms, the Second Amendment is not primarily about hunting. It's about self-defense against violent attackers and tyrants. And so here, it is not with ceremonial cleanliness that God is primarily concerned, but with keeping his commandments. So Jesus shows how they not only added to the law with all these traditions about washing their hands and furniture and utensils, but also that they used the law as a cloak for their sin. They used the law as a cloak for their sin. There's a well-known Western movie where the Doc Holliday character steps in for his friend Wyatt Earp in a duel with a bad guy. And in order to do that, he takes a badge and he wears it and he pulls his jacket apart and he says, "This time it's legal to have this battle with you." Well, he was using that badge, that sign of authority, the law, as a cloak for his vengeful spirit against that man. They used the law as a cloak for their sin, and they twisted the law. Let's talk about this word korban that appears in our text. The Lord says that they twisted the law by saying that whatever you would have gotten from me, mom and dad, well, I've given that to God, and so I don't have any obligation to take care of you. That's korban. Well, that's the same word that is used in Matthew 27, verse 6, where it says the chief priests took the silver pieces and said it's not lawful to put them into the treasury, the korban, because they are the price of blood. What hypocrisy. They said, I'm not going to give this to you, parents, because I'm putting it into the treasury. But yet, this is how they looked upon the price of Judas' betrayal. Their hypocrisy knew no bounds. They used the law as a cloak for sin. They twisted the law. Well, let's further explain and apply all of this as Jesus did. First, we need to gain an understanding of the flesh along with Job and Paul. Two verses. First one, Job 19, verse 26. That ancient patriarch Job is looking forward to the day of his resurrection. And he says, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Even way back then, the hope of the resurrection, which we who believe in Christ hope for and look forward to, was known by the people of God. And it's a real bodily resurrection, as we underscored as we celebrated and observed the resurrection of Christ recently. Like Jesus, the first fruits, the physical body, this body of muscles and bones and organs, is not bad in itself. We're going to be raised with real physical bodies. So that's one sense of the word flesh. But the Bible has another sense, another meaning to that word, and for that we turn to the Apostle Paul. We could look at other places as well. Romans 7:18, Paul writes, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." And so in this context, the word flesh refers to the sinful nature which we all have by birth, and against which even true Christians, who now have a new nature by way of the new birth that God gave them, still struggle. We still struggle against the devil, the world, and that flesh in that second sense of the word. And here's one place where Scripture describes the flesh used in that way. Galatians 5, same place where we find the fruit of the Spirit, we find listed the works of the flesh. Very similar to what Jesus said there in Mark chapter 7. The works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what we need to realize is that when it comes to putting the flesh to death and walking in the Spirit, humanly devised traditions, traditional regulations are useless. That's what these men who came down from Jerusalem and challenged the Lord and the disciples about not washing their hands, this is what they didn't realize. These man-made traditions are useless when it comes to battling against the flesh. And that's still true for you and for me. And that's why Paul wrote these words to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, 20 to 23 says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Which leads to my final point, which is in your outline called Alcohol, Tobacco, and More Firearms. Jesus has explained that the real defilement is not that which comes from without. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out. And when Mark there says, "thus purifying all foods," the Lord Jesus is saying that in his new covenant, the kosher laws about food, which pointed ahead to the cleansing that would come through him, were to be done away with. That's why Peter sees the vision, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And God has to tell him three times, "It's okay, you can do it." So Jesus explains that the real defilement is that which comes from within. There were no doubt germs about which the people of that time and place had no knowledge. There was dust and grime in those ancient marketplaces. And if it was done for sanitary reasons, it would have been fine. And it's good for you and me as well. When we come in from touching other things, from taking out the garbage, from shaking hands with people who have colds and so forth, to go ahead and wash our hands. That's a good thing. Likewise, when it comes to things like alcohol or tobacco or guns, there is good reason to handle them with caution. But guns don't kill people, and bottles of liquor or packs of cigarettes don't make addicts. That is a work of the flesh that comes from within. But we have a saving knowledge. We who have a saving knowledge of Christ have someone within us who is greater. Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. And so by way of conclusion, let's briefly talk about the regulator within. We've seen that human traditions are of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh. We've seen the excesses that human tradition can bring us to, obscuring the Word of God, encrusting the Word of God, making a way to cloak sin and so forth. But there's a better way. The Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, the second Comforter who came in Jesus' place when he ascended to the Father's right hand, the Paraclete, the one called alongside to help, the blessed Holy Spirit of God. If you turn to Galatians 5:16, that same chapter where we read about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, you don't read there Paul saying, walk according to man-made devices and traditions, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. No. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So let's not look to man-made traditions and rules as we, in our very practical lives, struggle against sin. But let's trust in the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Justification is by faith. Sanctification is by faith. Growth in grace is by faith as we trust in him. And I'll conclude with this quote from Romans chapter 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Let's pray. Father, we've endeavored to reason in your word, to look at this encounter between Jesus and these traditionalists who came to challenge him. Father, we've seen that tradition can be so woefully abused, and it's so easy for us to put our trust and confidence in those doctrines of men and teach them as the commandment of God. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to have a biblical view of these things, to not trust in them, to not despise them if they are according to your word. Father, help us rather to trust fully in the Holy Spirit, who enables us by your grace to wage war against the flesh. Teach us, Lord, apply your word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our concluding song is our Psalm of the Month.